Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hello, folks, and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. I'm your host, Tom Majeur, with my co-host, Jody Ferguson. Welcome, Jody.
Good to be here.
Jody has joined me on a few different occasions. She's an artist, a writer, a homemaker, a servant of God, and a Strong Tower Radio volunteer.
Yes, I am, by the Lord's grace.
You've written a couple of articles, a couple recipes in a recent Strong Tower Radio Ministry News editions.
Yes, I have. In fact, we have another recipe coming up soon.
Very good. Well, Jody, we're here to talk about a miracle.
Yes, indeed we are.
The Scott Michael Bennett miracle.
Yes, it's an amazing testimony of what God has done through a very challenging situation.
You know, Scott is a singer. His music has been played on Strong Tower Radio many times, a favorite of our disc jockeys, if you want to call it, our music producers. And Scott, welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today.
Thank you for having me. It's a blessing to be joining you and sharing our hearts together and being able to share what God has been doing in our lives recently.
Absolutely. We're going to get to know, Jody, there's a couple people in this whole world that do not know who Scott Michael Bennett is and the music that he sings.
I know. There's a lot of people that don't. Yet.
Well, many people have been blessed. He's been involved with It Is Written and a music ministry of his own for quite some time. And before we get started, Jody, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Yes, sure. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our Heavenly Father and that you care about every single detail of our lives and that you love each one of us. And Father, we just ask that you will be with us in our conversations today, that not only that it's a blessing in our conversations, but that it can bless and touch somebody's heart today to encourage them and strengthen them in their journey. Thank you, Father, for listening and answering our prayer for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Scott, would you introduce Jody? How do you introduce yourself to people?
I usually say I'm Scott and I'm a singer, and that usually leads to a lot of other questions at that point in the conversation.
So, two questions is many people know you as Scott Michael Bennett. Why do you include your middle name in your notoriety?
The first time we decided we were going to start using my middle name as part of my name and not just call me Scott or Scott Bennett, we actually were contacted by a church I had booked a concert at, and the church reached out to me and they said, listen, we've done a little bit of research on your music and we're just not sure that we're the right church for your style of music. And I was shocked. My music has been universally accepted and loved by many churches, many different denominations, many different styles. And so I pressed them a little bit on it and asked them what specifically they were listening to that was bothering them. And they sent me a link to a recording. And I realized that they had searched for Scott Bennett on the internet. And Scott Bennett at the time was a pretty famous rock and roll star who would stand on pianos and play electric guitars. And so when I realized that there was a mistake that had been made, I knew that we would have to use my middle name to differentiate myself from the other Scott Bennett.
Well, actually, I think other people have done the same thing. I think Dr. Dobson started using his middle initial after a period of time to differentiate himself.
Yeah, it's common, actually.
So. Well, share with our listeners a little bit about your background, how you became an inspirational music artist and presenter, and then we'll continue into the miracle story.
You know, the journey I think that anybody goes through to find what it is that God is calling them to can be a long one. And for me, it was, you know, God was pressing on my heart to be involved in music at some level, even as a child. But as I grew up and started to kind of engage in the practical things of life, like college and work, music just took on kind of a hobby role for me. So I would sing for fun. I ended up actually majoring in music and vocal performance at one of our universities in Michigan here, but also did computer science so I could learn how to fix computers like my dad did. So once again, the music kind of took a back seat. I explored it, I enjoyed it, I trained, I learned, and I grew in my knowledge and abilities, but never really saw it as a tool that God could use to change lives, not in my own personal experience.
A number of people have been blessed with the talent to perform and to present, and yet you've probably were given a few words of advice about you know, how to proceed in your career and maybe have a backup plan.
Yes. Oh, for sure. I mean, well-meaning people would frequently say to me, music, you know, is one of those things that you can pursue, but you know, there's a lot of starving musicians out there. So yeah, a backup plan, that's a really good way to put it, Tom. Honestly, I think IT became kind of my life and my career, and then music just became a hobby because, you know, you just have to think practically. You're going to have a family one day, you're going to have a kids, and they're going to need to go to college, and you just have to think about that in terms of the practicality of life. So yeah, sure, I was given that good sage advice many times.
And so how long did that last?
So I actually was engaging in pretty intense IT work for about 7 years. I worked with my dad. Actually ended up running the company for a year pretty much on my own, and kind of saw that as my future, I think, at some level. And that was, you know, during that time, I sang less and less, still did it a little bit, had a couple CDs that I had recorded, but just, I wasn't pressing my heart fully into it, I think, the way God wanted me to. And that was a long 7 year hiatus from music, really.
So when you talk about singing less and less, that may be a little difficult for our listeners to wrap their brain around. Compared to what point to what it would be to be only doing it a little bit?
Well, so, I mean, when I was singing in college, when I was studying music, you know, we would every weekend we'd have some sort of concerts at the university or at churches. And sometimes we would travel around the United States and do music events. And so for a period of time during my schooling and maybe even a year or two after school, I would be doing programs probably a couple times a month at least, singing. And then as, you know, my career kind of advanced in IT, I just found myself more and more busy. And it got to a point where, you know, I want to say probably 1 to 2 years without singing at all, which is a pretty long stint of time when you love it as much as I do.
Wow, that is a long, that's a very long period of time.
So did you, were you just playing for yourself, or did it the well kind of dry up altogether?
You know, honestly, we didn't have the piano out much. It gathered a little bit of dust, and I just found myself so busy with you know, like I said, IT and extracurricular activities, and you know, I was in my late teens, early 20s at the time, and just, you know, life can be so distracting at that age. And I just did not make time and find time to really even play much.
Were there certain events or a specific event that kind of was the catalyst to reconsider what music should be in your life?
You know, I think it was a series of events. People that were close to me, my parents probably were the first ones to see that, you know, God had a plan for me in music. And I remember many times my mom pressing on my heart, saying, hey, you weren't given this gift just as for your own personal entertainment, for your own joy, for your own release. you know, when God gives you something like this and he places it in your hands, you have to share it and bless other people. And so my mom would say, and that was in the back of my mind a lot. And then I remember specifically at the time I had begun dating my now wife, Heather, and we became engaged after a year. And after our engagement, I remember one day she had knocked on my apartment door and I opened it up and she was standing there with a strange looking cardboard box. And she just looked at me and she says, "I just feel impressed to tell you that you should chase your dreams." And I just thought, what is that? What does that even mean? I mean, I'm a pretty happy guy. I don't feel like I'm just sitting around. And I opened up this box and there was this brand new guitar that she had saved her money up. She put it on layaway, saved up her money for 3 or 4 weeks out of her paycheck to buy this beautiful Alvarez guitar for me. And I'd always wanted to learn to play, never had time, never took the time. And she bought it, gave it to me and said, "Chase your dreams. I just feel impressed on my heart to tell you that." And that was pretty much the end of that conversation. But that really was a turning point in my mind where I, at that point, realized I'm about to marry a girl who sees music ministry as a part of our lives and doesn't just see me as being an IT guy. She sees more. And when I, you know, because we had talked about music a lot and I talked to her about my love for it. And she says, why don't you get back into it? Why don't you do concerts more? And I just said, you know, it's not the most practical thing to do. And it was really that moment when she gave me that guitar and I started to teach myself to play that I realized if I'm about to marry someone who's willing to dive into this, I can do it. And so, I don't know, God uses a lot of people, but at the end he used my fiance to, you know, she had that special place in my heart that she could just press in that most tender part, and it, you know, exuded a response. And that response was, I said to her, "What do you think about me going into music full time?" And she said, "Let's do it." And that's when I announced that I was quitting IT work. And I said to God, "God, I need you to book concerts for me because I've never done this for a full time living. And if we're going to do this now, then I need you to make this happen." So I just leaned into God. He leaned back into me. And that's what started this whole music ministry. And that was almost 14 years ago now.
So how long was that process? Was that like a 6 months? Was that like a year to transition back to recognizing that God had this gift for you to pursue?
That process was happening through the entire 7 years, just random people coming up to me and saying, "Hey, I remember a concert you did years ago at a church. Are you still singing?" And I would say no, and they would be disappointed. So it was that entire period of time. I think, though, in earnest, it was probably the final year I was working, 2007 to 2008, is when I think my heart was being pressed in earnest that I should be involved in music ministry. And it was just people coming up to me and my parents and my fiance, just at the right time when my heart was ready to hear it, saying, "Hey, have you ever thought about going into music ministry full time?" And I just, for whatever reason, God knew that that was the year. And that was why in June of 2008 is when I transitioned out of IT work into full-time music ministry. And I've never looked back.
You know, that says a lot, is when your spouse or your fiance, which is a wife-to-be, is support. You can do anything if you got the support of your family and of, of your spouse. Well, folks, you're listening to Strong Tower Radio today. We're talking with People with a Purpose with Scott Michael Bennett and the Miracle Story. Want you to stay tuned. We'll next quarter hour, we're going to talk about the miracle.
Hi, folks. Jelaine Fenner here. We are definitely living in uncertain times, and for some of us, it's scary. Signs of the times are everywhere. Jesus is coming back soon. Read Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly." We at Strong Tower Radio have a free book for you called The Great Controversy. Go to the back of the book and read chapters 35 to 42. It'll help you understand the times we're living in and what's ahead. This book even has 800 historical quotes and 1,200 Bible quotes. I love this book. Call Strong Tower Radio today, 231-468-2087, and ask for The Great Controversy while supplies last. And if we don't answer, please leave a message asking for The Great Controversy with your name, address, and phone number. That's 231-468-2087 on Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Folks, we're back with Strong Tower Radio today. People with a Purpose, Scott Michael Bennett, The Miracle Story. This quarter hour, we're going to hear about the miracle, or the beginning of the miracle. I have Jody Ferguson with me as co-host and Scott Michael Bennett. Scott, do you remember when the miracle started happening or when it looked like the bottom was falling out?
You know, miracles are so interesting because we think of them as singular events. We think of them as a specific spot in time when something amazing, you know, when Jesus performed a miracle in the Bible, it was a specific event at a specific time, and then you had a miracle. I also believe that sometimes the ingredients in miracles can be things we don't think of. They can be things that we would normally think are negative experiences. The ingredients in miracles can be, you know, made over time, not something that just happens instantaneous. And I think that has a lot to do with the miracle that we have seen in my life and in my family's life with the events that have happened recently for us.
So, Scott, on a given day, and you'll share this with our listeners, and a number of people who have been blessed and touched by your ministry became almost immediately aware bad news travels fast.
Sure.
Something happened to you yet this year and significantly affected your life. So can you set us up with, you had a normal concert that you were planning to do. The rest is your story.
Yeah, so I, you know, now am giving concerts as a full-time career, and I average giving about 150 to 160 events a year. And so on any given weekend, I'm traveling to three or four different churches, Friday through Sunday, giving concert events. So on January 21 of this year, I was traveling to a church that was a little drive away from where I was staying. So it was about a five-hour one-way trip. And I was heading there to do a sermon concert program. And a lot of churches like that. They like when I come and I do a sermon program and I share music, and it just makes the Sabbath a little special. And so I'm heading to the Evergreen Church, which is in Youngstown area in Ohio, and left very early in the morning around 4:30 a.m. to make it to this church in time to be there for their service, do a sound check, set up my sound system. And I'm on the Indiana toll road. I'm headed east, and I'm driving on what I thought were dry and clear roads when it turns out that they weren't. We had some black ice, some rain that had set in and frozen that morning, and as a turn came up, the van, as I was driving, I did not negotiate the turn. I went straight when I should have been turning, and ended up plowing straight through a guardrail, and there was an embankment, a 20-foot deep embankment on the other side of that guardrail. And when you're doing 78 miles an hour and you are going through a guardrail, you don't immediately go down the embankment. You kind of launch for a little bit. And so for a brief moment, I flew. And then I landed in that embankment and came to a pretty abrupt stop. And that was the landing that really was pretty violent. And that landing is really how I sustained most of my catastrophic injuries.
And what are those injuries?
So as of right now, it took a lot of x-rays and a lot of time to sort out what everything was that had happened. I ended up breaking both my legs. I broke my left lower tib and fib, which was an open fracture. So the bone, of course, was sticking out through the skin. My right femur was also an open fracture, bone sticking through the skin. My right tib fib was a closed fracture. Those were inside the skin, thankfully. I also tore my PCL and ACL on my right knee and tore my PCL on my left knee, just those forces all combined. And then I, to top it all off, I had what they call a calf avulsion. And avulsion is just a technical term for saying a catastrophic wound. And so my calf had been cut by some metal in the dash of the van, wide open, and was a very, very, very serious laceration there that required actually multiple surgeries. It was actually one of the most difficult wounds to close in the following several days. So that was I did myself in pretty good.
So a lot of energy went into your body and it didn't handle it very well.
Yeah, and that's, you know, it's just kinetic force when you're driving you know, at highway speeds and you come to a quick stop. It's just a lot of energy expended. The floorboards of the van came up as the van hit the ground and the dash came down, and my legs were just kind of in the middle there and were unfortunately casualties of the force for sure.
So you have this accident. Anything that's memorable, or were you even conscious during any of this post accident time?
You know, remarkably, yes. So I was actually conscious for the entire impact. I remember parts that I vividly remember hitting the guardrail. I vividly remember the hard impact at the end. Never lost consciousness, even as the airbags were going off and as, you know, glass was shattering. I just remember it all. You know, if we're talking about miracles, you asked me earlier about miracles and what the miracle was. You know, this is one of those things where we're going to have this segmented miracle, that because there's just so many, maybe we could call them micro miracles that were in play. Even as this accident was happening, first of all, I had no upper body trauma whatsoever, not even so much as a seatbelt mark or a mark on my face from hitting the airbag. Everything that happened to me was below my waist, which is, if you're in the medical profession, you just know that that is probably the best outcome you could have in a catastrophic accident, is no upper body trauma. And I just like to think, and I've told people this so many times, it sounds cliche to say this, but I really believe that an angel was flew into that van at hypersonic speed and just hugged me and just held me during that impact to protect my vital organs and protect my heart and protect my spine and my neck and my back, all those things, and just keep me safe as much as possible, even as I was going through this major accident.
What is the timeline for what happened next? You'll have to tell me the story. There were so many, you know, it was showing up on, reposted on Facebook feeds over and over again. And there were people praying in every congregation that those who follow you. So, I mean, prayers by the hundreds, and that's an underestimate, were going up and reverberating ever since then. Fill in some of the details for our listeners.
So, you know, the timeline there, it was about 5:43 in the morning when I actually had the accident. And so it was still dark. When I left the road, there was no other traffic around me, so no one saw me go off. And I ended up several hundred feet down past this ravine area, and no one could see me down there. The lights in the van had shut off because the battery had been blown up in the impact. And so there was no way to get a hold of anybody's attention. And so it's pitch black. I'm down in the ditch. I can look up the ravine and see people passing by, traffic just passing. And I knew I was kind of in trouble at that point because I couldn't flash my headlights, couldn't hit the hazards. I knew this was going to be a problem. And so I sort of checked.
Sure, the cell phone is nowhere in sight.
Well, the cell phone sits on a magnetic mount like everybody has, a little sticky dash mount, right? And in that impact, it was gone. I mean, I went for it, and it's not there anymore. And so I was, you know, in the dark, kind of feeling myself for injuries. I felt my leg. I realized, you know, that, of course, I was bleeding. I could feel that my legs were majorly injured. I just couldn't move them, and I knew I was in a dire situation. And so I tried to think about what I could do to get help. And then it occurred to me, you know, my phone, I've got this iPhone that has, you know, Siri set up, and I just thought, you know what, if I just yelled out really loud, I could say, you know, "Hey Siri, call 911 as loud as I could. And that's what I did. I just yelled out as loud as I could, "Hey Siri, call 911. And sure enough, from the depths of the floorboard somewhere, I hear my phone go, "Calling 911 in 3 seconds. And it did. And dispatch came on the speaker, and I was able to communicate with them. They were able to triangulate the location of my phone and my accident right down to the mile marker I was at. And they were able to send a state trooper. And it took him about 10 minutes to get there. In that time, I was able to use a piece of trim that had kind of fallen on my lap and just kind of rake my phone towards me until I could reach it. And then I, you know, I was able to turn my phone flashlight on and use it to kind of assess my injuries. And that's when I actually have the, I have the dispatch 911 call recording, and you could hear me very calmly, just the dispatcher's asking what my injuries are. I'm explaining to her that I think I broke both my legs and I was bleeding. And, you know, so that, that's kind of how that all transpired. You know, I'm thankful that I had Hey Siri set up. I'm thankful that my phone did not fly out of the van in the impact.
Like you said, there's a series of miracles.
Yes.
Because if you think about the phone, the fact that you just were in a serious launched trauma,
yeah.
And
yes.
You could easily already have been in shock. And to
yes.
have that mind clarity, which I see that as a gift from the Lord, the mind clarity to be able to articulate that. And mm-hmm. also that the phone, like you said, was still in the vehicle that actually heard you call for help.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely all remarkable. I have had conversations with the ICU nurses, the critical care nurses that were taking care of me after the fact, and they had said, you would have lasted less than an hour with the blood loss you had. They said they would have found you maybe with a weak pulse, but you would have had multiple organ failure from blood loss by the time they found you. By the time it was light enough outside for someone to see that there was a van down in the embankment. So they said it's, you know, they all agree. They said there's, you know, you have your creator's looking out for you and just allowing you to have made it through this for sure. So the police officer finally shows up. He couldn't find the van. So I could actually see his searchlight searching the woods and searching the ditch and searching everywhere. And he couldn't see it. And he's driving up and down with his squad car. So I finally...
Down here, you know, Horton hears the who. We're here, we're here.
We're here, yeah, he's not gonna hear me. So I actually took my phone flashlight. Once again, this phone is coming in handy. I turned the flashlight on and I just was waving it out the window. And he told me, he said, that's exactly how I found you. Once he started waving that flashlight, I thought, there he is. And he was able to come down. And the first thing he did was actually apply a tourniquet to one of my legs to save my life. And they ended up shutting down the toll road completely and calling in multiple. We had three ambulances respond and several emergency personnel. And once the first ambulance responded and the firefighters actually got me extricated from the van, as soon as they got me in the light of the ambulance and they saw the extent of my injuries and blood loss, they did a vital check. My blood pressure was 77 over 50 or something crazy. And they said, we have to call. I just remember them saying, we have to call a SAM. We have to call a SAM. I had no idea what that meant. But the next thing I knew, there was a helicopter landing on the highway, and I was being loaded into a trauma flight, and being life-flighted to the Fort Wayne Trauma Center. Somewhere on that flight, they were giving me blood, and I definitely lost consciousness, which was a huge blessing. I remember asking them for pain meds. I said, I am in so much pain. Please, can someone give me something? And they said, we can't, your blood pressure's too low. If we give you anything, it's going to kill you. And so they just, I had to ride it out until they stabilized me. And so I'm thankful. Honestly, once I was in that helicopter, I think maybe mentally I knew I was going to be okay and I was in good hands, and I just passed out. And that was a blessing. Next thing I knew, I was being unloaded and taken into surgery. So
kind of makes me think of being in the arms of Jesus.
Absolutely. It's a peaceful place, let's be honest.
Amen. Well, listeners, you're listening to People with a Purpose on Strong Tower Radio's Today program, and we're talking with Scott Michael Bennett about his miracle and miracles in plural with Jody Ferguson. We'll be back after this break.
The Bible and God's character are under attack like never before. Here at Strong Tower Radio, we are proud to hold up the Bible as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We believe the Bible is the Word of God and contains the good news of God's character and His great plan of salvation for mankind. If you know and believe this to be true, won't you help Strong Tower Radio proclaim the truth about our God and His Word, the Bible? To do that, go to www.strongtowerradio.org And there, on our secure website, you will find a donate button. Click on that and give as the Lord directs. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
We're back with Scott Michael Bennett, and I'm Tom Majeure, and Jody Ferguson is my co-host today. And Jody, thanks so much for being along for the ride.
Yes, it's a blessing to be here today.
Absolutely. And Jody, what are we doing if we've got listeners who've just joined us? Could you summarize the first two segments?
We have been talking with our friend and musician, Scott Michael Bennett. He shared a little bit about his life and his journey and how God has led him into music. And then in the last segment, he was describing a life-changing event, how he took a flying leap off the black ice over the embankment, and how God had used, there was a fingerprint of God even in the midst of this crisis in the provisions.
Yes, and we've talked about his cell phone still being used, Siri, and the police could not even locate him. He got burst right through the guardrail that went down the embankment very deep and hit it very, very hard. There was no upper body injury, which often happens in such a traumatic and high impact accident. And so, Scott. Well, give the full fingerprints. You've given us maybe a thumb or a pinky print. Give us the whole 10 digits.
You know, it is always said that hindsight is 20/20, and we say it all the time. We don't sit down probably and think too much about what that means. But, you know, that term is reminding us that when we look back, our vision is a lot clearer than sometimes when we're looking forward. You know, we look forward and things are distant and they're hard to see, but looking back, everything's crystal clear. It seems to make more sense. Not always, but a lot of times it does. And that's been the case in this whole situation that we have gone through recently with my car accident. We've been able to look back and see very crystal clearly the fingerprints of God all over our lives. And that is something really, really cool to see. And we had talked about it. I know you, Tom, and Jody both had mentioned how I talked about earlier, God, you know, protecting my upper body during this accident. The nursing staff in the trauma unit that I was at for 2 weeks, they did actually two sets of upper body CT scans. They did upper body x-rays, chest x-rays. They were checking my heart to see if it was hurt. They were checking my ribs. They did it twice because they could not be satisfied that I did not have any upper body trauma because of how bad my legs were. They just insisted there had to be something wrong. And so on one day they did all the upper body scans. And then 3 days later they said, we just can't believe they must have missed something when they scanned the first time, did more upper body scans. And you know, I'm thankful they're diligent because if there's something they're missing, they want to find it, right? Because if you have an upper body trauma that goes missing, that's not, you know, seen, then, you know, it could lead to a life-threatening situation. So they were doing what they should be doing. I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful that they found nothing twice because of the fingerprints of God on my upper body.
Scott, you know, it's interesting. You said that you had an angel hug. That's the way you described it.
Yes, yes.
But, you know, I thought another way to describe it is, you know, those airbags can be pretty harsh. But I think angel bags are a lot softer.
They're a lot softer. I don't know what they're made of, but yes. It's like I don't ever remember actually impacting the airbag. And it went off and there was blood all over it. But I don't have my face showed no abrasions that typically you show with airbag collisions. My seatbelt showed no. I mean, again, I had nothing, not even scratches on my arms, nothing. It's as if my upper body wasn't even in that van.
Wow, that's pretty amazing because with that kind of trauma, usually there's like also major whiplash, let alone the fact that with that kind of trauma and those kind of the breakage in your lower limbs, mm-hmm. usually there's a lot of trauma that happens to the other half of the body just to
sure
in the propelling.
Sure. Yeah, it's hard to, you know, we're just one piece of flesh and bone. And so when one part of it gets you know, is traumatized, usually another part has some sort of, they say, actually, they'll tell you it takes 900 pounds of force to break a male grown femur. And so it took 900 pounds or more of force to break my femur the way it did. And my femur breaking on the seat of the van actually broke the seat of the van. And yet I had no lower back pain, no neck pain in any area above my waist. So, you know, clearly the fingerprints of God were shown in that respect in my lack of upper body trauma.
Wow. And then you think about the force of it breaking the seat of the vehicle. Mm-hmm. That's some huge force. It's amazing that you actually have that leg. That's a miracle.
It's true. It's true. It truly is. You know, I was in the trauma unit. I was in the hospital for 16 days total. And those first several days, just a lot of surgeries to put things back together. You know, my ortho trauma team actually said to me, you know, if you had had this accident just 15 years ago, you would have lost, you know, your foot, because we wouldn't have been able to save it with the catastrophic tib fib break that you had there. New technology, new ways of doing surgery, new methods. How, you know, to this day, up to right now, are so new, but they're so effective, and it's why I'll walk again. It's why I'll run again, is because of the miracle of medicine. And I'm thankful that God allowed me to be flown to a place where they could actually do this stuff. It had to be in a special ortho trauma center. And this was actually just that place. In fact, I was actually having a conversation with an ambulance driver later on. And he said to me, the morning of your accident, the SAM helicopter was not being stored here in Fort Wayne like it normally is. It was being stored in a little town called Auburn, which was just about 7 or 8 minutes from the accident location where you had your accident. He said, because of that, it saved precious time, and you were able to have that helicopter land and get you and start giving you blood right away. And he says that likely had a part to play in saving your life. He says, because, you know, it's an 1 hour and 8 minute drive from the accident site to the Fort Wayne Trauma Center. So that helicopter would have had a long flight just to get to me. And so, you know, again, the fingerprints of God, they happened to store that helicopter right there, just a few minutes away from my accident scene that particular night. You know, we had an ortho trauma team that could handle these injuries and were able to, I mean, I had a cardiovascular surgeon putting my blood vessels back together. All my main arteries in my lower left leg were severed. My main nerves running to my foot were severed. I had no pulse in my foot. You can see in the pictures in the ambulance, my foot is completely white. There's just no circulation. You know, we had a plastic surgeon team that were there and doing plastic surgery, trying to close up some of the wounds that were really bad, like my calf avulsion, where my calf was completely exposed. And, you know, I'm there, and I'm coming in and out of surgery, and God is just giving us the best outcome in every case. You know, the worst outcome, I could have had an infection in any one of these surgery sites. They were so bad. I had so much dirt and glass and things in those injuries. No infection. You know, some of these surgeries to close some of my wounds, they said these may fail and we may have to do a plastic surgery and a skin graft. That didn't have to happen because the wounds healed like they were supposed to. So, you know, we see God where, you know, how every good thing comes from above. And I believe that anytime I get good news about my recovery, about my surgeries, it is God's fingerprints directly on my body, on my life. And, we even saw it with my wife. You know, she, at that time, our truck, you know, was getting transmission work done. So it was in the shop for a month. And so that van was our only vehicle. So she was able to get a ride from her father, my father-in-law. They were staying with us that weekend at our house, spending the weekend with us. And so she was able to have a ride to the hospital once she got the news and was able to come because my in-laws happened to be there. She didn't have to go try to find a car. And when we got there, we had friends who had, you know, all these Hertz points and were able to rent a car from my wife for the week she was at the hospital. And then we had friends who started calling around trying to find a replacement van for us, and they found one at a really good price for sale right in Fort Wayne, just 15 minutes from the hospital. My wife was able to go there, buy a van, and be set. And the people at the dealership actually decided, after hearing our story, they took several thousand dollars off the price of the van just because they wanted to, this was their way of supporting, they said, what we were going through. So again, do we see God's fingerprints on people's hearts, even people that are strangers? He's pressing their hearts to help us. And I see God's miracles, his fingerprints all over this whole thing.
You know, one thought that hit me is that the devil is our enemy. Mm-hmm. And I think you were his target that day. Mm-hmm. And God mm-hmm. said, no.
That's right.
He said,
that's right.
I'm going to let you go so far. Sounds like Job.
Yes.
Go this far, but no farther.
Amen.
And that seemed to be, to me, a very distinct line. It's not a fuzzy line. It's just like,
that's right.
I'm not going to take away his feet so he can't use it to play the piano.
Yes.
I think that God says, so far, no farther.
I also want to
I believe that.
Interject, you know, the power of prayer, because I actually remember that morning we were at church and we have Sabbath school first. And it was early on, and we were in the middle of taking prayer requests.
Were we at, I think at, I was preaching that
at
day.
At the Meesick Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that.
Wow.
And so your wife, as soon as she was aware, the word went out, and we were praying there in church immediately. And so, and we know the power of prayer opens up the doors of heaven on people's behalf. And you know, I want to go back to, it wasn't just hundreds, there was thousands of people praying.
Yes.
And so that pushes back the enemy so that we can also see more and more the fingerprint of God. And I can also imagine the testimony of those things on the hospital staff during that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have several stories of nurses coming into our room and spending an hour. They wouldn't even leave. They would just come and spend an hour talking to us. They said, you know, you're the most uplifting patient and patient's family that we have had since we can last remember here in the trauma unit. And I began to pray with some of them. I remember the cleaning lady came in to clean, and I just looked at her and I felt overwhelmed. And I said, the words came out of my mouth without me even really uttering them. Hey, you look like somebody who's a praying person. Could I pray with you? And she looked at me and she said, I'm a Christian. I would love it if you prayed with me. So we were praying with the cleaning lady in my trauma unit. And I'm under the influence of all kinds of, you know, medication. And we were able to just pierce through that cloud and reach for heaven in the avenue of prayer. And so, yeah, God used even that week. He used us, and he used other nurses that were Christians to encourage us too. And so we saw his fingerprints in that way as well.
So did you sing any songs while you were in the trauma unit?
So they claim I did. I, of course, don't have any recollection of that. My memories of the first 24 to 48 hours are pretty much gone at this point now in terms of once I got to the hospital. But several of the nursing staff said, you were singing that Jesus loves me, this I know, when we wheeled you out of the helicopter. And then when you were about to go into surgery, you were singing some hymn. We don't remember what the hymn was, but it was a hymn that we'd heard before, some familiar hymn. And they said, you were singing, and we asked you, hey, if singing helps you deal with the pain, keep going. And you said, it does, it's helping me. And so we said, just keep singing. It didn't bother us at all. So I sang until they knocked me out.
Seems like Paul and Silas did a little singing when they were in prison.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Jail doors were open. Well, listeners, we're talking with Scott Michael Bennett, People with a Purpose, on Strong Tower Radio today. We're talking about a miracle, or miracles. Stay tuned. We'll be back.
Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor from Amazing Facts. Strong Tower Radio is a station that believes in the power of prayer. In the book Steps to Christ, we're told, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it's necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. What a beautiful promise of God's power for our lives. Do you have a special prayer request that you'd like for us to pray for? If so, call us at 877-278-5512. Or send an email through our website, strongtowerradio.org. We have a team of prayer warriors standing by to join with you in taking your petitions to the throne of grace. God loves each of us so much, and he's waiting to hear from you.
We're back with Strong Tower Radio, today's People with a Purpose, and we have Scott Michael Bennett on the phone. Jody Ferguson is in the studio with myself, and we're recording this session. Jody, will you bring our listeners who might have joined us up to date on what we've talked about so far?
Sure. At the very beginning, in the first quarter, we talked about how Scott Michael, he came into this ministry of music. And then we also transpired into what happened with his accident and the miracles. Then we proceeded into the miracles that he saw and the fingerprints of God, even in this crisis, in this trauma, the many fingerprints of God in the provisions and also the power of prayer.
Absolutely. And so what we're looking at in this final segment is, where do you go from now? God knows best. And of course, until we get to heaven, we won't see the whole story. Just like you look back with crystal clear memory of what happened during the accident. Scott, what do you see the Lord doing? What did this accident, was this a turning point in your life, or maybe a little dog leg or a little bit of a curve? What is happening now?
I think first and foremost, what does the future look like? I think first and foremost, I have a relatively long, my prognosis is so good. You know, the surgeons and the PT team and the trauma team and everybody that's been involved in my care, and it's quite a team right now, have all said, you will walk again. You will likely run again. You will eventually be living a pretty much 95% normal life, the life you were living before the accident. I'm an active person. I like to run. I've run half marathons. I'm a snowboarder. And of course, I'm a singer, so I'm on my feet a lot. And so that was really important for me to hear that. And so as, you know, I'm currently wheelchair bound for a little while, and I hate to use the word bound because the wheelchair has actually given me a lot of freedom that I wouldn't have if the invention didn't exist. So I'm thankful to be able to get around my house, and we have friends and family who have renovated our home and put ramps in and made it handicap accessible so I can get through. So I have this period of time over the next couple of years where I'll be going through heavy rehab. I have a few more surgeries ahead of me to fix some bones and put everything back together. And then the recovery happens, and I begin to walk again, and I begin to run again. And in the Bible, when Jesus healed a man who couldn't walk, he went jumping and praising God. He was loud about it. Like, he wasn't quiet. He didn't just saunter off into the sunset. He was praising God. I mean, my kids even sing this song. He was walking and leaping and praising God. That's first and foremost. That's what's next for me. For me to be able to have the platform and the opportunity to share with people as we talk about this story in the future, how God made me better. And that's part of my future, praising him for my recovery. What else is in the future? My music ministry will take on a whole new dynamic, because now as I talk to people about the storms they're going through in life and how God is even in those storms, I'm not saying that without having a personal story to go with it. So it makes my concert experiences, and when I sing these songs and when I share these testimonies, it makes it more authentic, more genuine. And there are going to be people who are going to come up to me after concerts, and they're going to say, listen, I was in a major car accident. And I was hurt, I was injured. And it was a dark time for me. And hearing you talk and how God was with you through this whole thing has inspired me. I can see these conversations happening. So I believe it's going to, in the future, what does the future look like? I think the future looks like a music ministry that's more effective and hopefully more real to the people I'm singing to. I will say this, I think my future looks more deliberate in terms of the time I'm spending with my wife and my kids. And, you know, I've shared this before that even my time with It Is Written, I spent 12 years as their music director and an affiliate singer for It Is Written, and just recently have decided to step down from my responsibilities there to focus in a little bit more on my kids. You know, I have a 7-year-old, I have a 4-year-old, two sweet little girls, 5-year-old actually, she just turned 5. And You know, I was heading to Ohio, thankfully, without my family this time, to do this concert. I was going to be gone all day on this Sabbath day, and I would like to spend more Sabbaths with my wife and my girls and be deliberate in engaging with them and homeschooling them. And so I'm going to be more deliberate in the future on terms of how I spend my time, how I book events. You know, I flew 30 times last year. I was on a plane flying somewhere without my family. And I want this whole situation that I've been through to be a wake-up call to me, to that even when you're engaged in ministry for God, you can lose sight of the blessings he's giving you. You can lose sight of your family. You can lose sight of your relationship with God because you're so busy working for him. You're not, and that's not what he's ever called us to do. He wants us to spend time with him first, and he wants us to engage with our families, and he wants us to, out of the abundance of our healthy relationship with our families and with him, share with others. And so I think, what does it look like? I think my future looks like more time spent with my family, deliberate time. I think my future looks like more authentic and real concerts. I think my future definitely is going to be walking and leaping and running and praising God that he brought me through this. And he brought me through it faithfully, and he'll bring me through anything that's in my future. And he can bring anybody through this if he can bring me through this.
You know, Scott, when you said 95% healed, 2 years, that was surprising to me because I thought you'd put that chapter behind you a little bit faster. But you mentioned that there's a few more surgeries. When you said walking and leaping, that wasn't what I was expecting you to say. And then you said, he's going to make me better. Is the better the deliberate, or is it something else?
I think the better is he's going to make me a better servant, more effective servant. I think he's going to make me physically better too, because again, with work and effort, my prognosis is a 95% recovery. So I do believe he's going to make me better in a completely holistic way. Everything from my ministry, my relationship with my kids and my wife, my relationship with him, and my physical ability.
Letting go of a quote-unquote coveted position of a ministry like It Is Written as a music director, you probably, it was a long, hard thought, but you worked through that. Mm-hmm.
You know, I think, again, God tells you when you need to make a transition. He told me in 2008, this is time. I want you to be in music full time. There are things I need you to do, and I need you to leave a mark for me. And that's the one thing I know how to do, is to sing. And so that's what he chose. And then he also made it very clear to me that there's a time for transition now, and allowed me an opportunity to kind of reduce some of my travel and my responsibilities a little bit, where I'm able to engage with my wife and my kids more. Again, especially my girls. I've told my wife many times, and she's reminded me of this too. You know, your kids, you only have them for this brief period of time. It's just a blip. And you get one shot, and I just want to be engaged with them, teaching them about God, his love for us, his salvation, his plan, because they're the ones, when I'm long gone, who are going to carry that torch. And so I have to be present, and we can do ministry in a way that allows me to be present. And that's you know, part of the reasoning. And again, God knew even back then when I was making that transition, it would be a good thing, because here I am now facing a pretty long recovery. God knew 2 years ago when he impressed us to buy a house, yeah, that we would need a home to live in, because I couldn't be, we were living full time in a bus for 12 years. And I could not have had this accident and been living in a bus.
Could
and
not years send the, no the stairs of the bus.
Exactly. No way. In a million years. So here I am in a house we bought, having no idea. It's a ranch. It's literally fully pretty much handicap accessible. They just had to make some modifications to it. And we're so grateful that 2 years ago, God said, I see something coming on your horizon. I want you to prepare for it. Once again, his fingerprints. And so, sir, here we are. Here we are just basking in his grace, inhaling the fragrance of his love, and thankful for the miracle that he has given in preserving my life, that I'm here to even have this interview with you in the first place.
I appreciate the word purposeful. You know, it goes along with the being intentional in what we choose to do and allowing God to direct that way. Obviously, this is a transitional time for you, but yes. God still is including music in that.
Yes.
Currently and in the future. And of course, being involved in music, and that you people may or may not know, but you write a fair amount of your music
yes.
as well.
Yes.
And so the question would be, has God given you a new song to write?
I think so. I have actually several song ideas that have been coming to me since this accident, and I'm writing down these subject matters for future development of songs. So yes, without a doubt, yes.
So Scott, how will, as we wind down, how and where will our listeners see you again?
In terms of concerts, I think I can't answer that question for sure yet. I think it will be some stage on a church somewhere, and I'll be up there singing and sitting at the piano and standing and singing like I used to. And I hope that it is sooner than later. For now, we've canceled all of our events indefinitely for the near future, just until I get clearance that I can even drive again. I'm under a driving restriction, and get clearance that I can actually walk around and take stairs. So we're going to let God lead on that. But there's a song in my heart, and one day it's going to be on a stage somewhere shared in front of all of you, I hope.
So how can they reach out to you? Is there some way that there's going to be a response? How are you going to handle that response?
Yeah, absolutely. I think anybody who wants to reach out to us, you know, we have received cards and notes and letters of encouragement literally from around the world. Most of them start with, "You don't know us, but we heard about your accident." And they're just people just praying. And so we love that. So people go to our website. It's my name. It's scottmichaelbennett.com. And they can go there and they can see the address that we have there. And I can share that with you too if you need that. But we have that avenue for people to reach out to us. They send us emails. We receive encouraging emails from people. I've received emails from people who have been through a similar trauma, who have been encouraging and sharing some ideas. We love that. We love correspondence. I love hearing from people. So yeah, my website, scottmichaelbennett.com, is a great place for people to not only listen to my music, of course, but to reach out to us. We have contact information there for anybody who wants to reach out. And I would love to hear from you. It's the one thing that kind of, I think, drives me, keeps me going, is to hear encouragement from others.
Well, Scott, it's been a pleasure having you on Strong Tower Radio today's People with a Purpose. And it's a privilege to talk to a miracle before it was a miracle, and now it's after a miracle. You know, every birth is a miracle. So each one of us, listeners, you are a miracle of God, and He wants you to be one of His children. You are His children. Just choose to be one of His children. It's been a pleasure. Thank you, Jody.
It's been a pleasure and a wonderful blessing to be here.
You've been listening to Strong Tower Radio Network's Strong Tower Radio Today. I'm your host, Tom Azure. Bye now.